the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, before you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, we're going to the book of 2nd Peter, 2nd Peter chapter 1, a message that's been on my heart for quite some time, and I believe we'll look at it here this morning. Too late to change my mind at this point, but I think we're going to look at it this morning. 2nd Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse number 9, and then we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 7 this morning. But 2nd Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 2nd Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we love you this morning. We're thankful for your goodness and your blessings. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather here this morning on this day. Father, on Sunday morning, to be in your house among your people is the right place to be. We're thankful, Father, as we sit now and as we have sung songs of praise, Father, as we have given, as we have prayed, I pray, Father, now you would speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. God, use your precious word and, Father, your spirit to speak to the hearts of these folks. I pray, Father, you would use me to be a vessel, but, Father, bypass me if necessary. God, speak to our hearts to challenge us that we might please you more and better in the life that you've given us here to live on this earth. We pray most of all, should there be one that's outside of faith in Jesus Christ, God, we pray for especially that one, that Lord, during this message, you would speak to that heart, show them their need for Jesus Christ, show them the great love that you had for them, that you showed through giving your Son on Calvary's cross. And Father, I pray they'd come to that Savior for salvation today. For we that are saved, Father, may we strive, may we be diligent as the message speaks to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice a phrase there in verse number 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 5 it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This morning I want to preach on that subject, add to your faith. If I were to ask you about the Apostle Peter, obviously who wrote this, verse number 1 said, Simon Peter, to those that have obtained like precious faith. If I were to ask you to give me some information, what do you know about Simon Peter, about his character, about his occupation, you would tell me, well, he was a fisherman. And surely he was. He's one to whom Jesus passed by and said, leave your nets and follow me, and he forsook everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You would say, well, he was a disciple. And surely he was. Lost his discipleship on one occasion. We talked about that this past Wednesday night. That if we yield to temptation, we can lose our discipleship. Peter said, or the Lord said after his resurrection, he said, you go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen from the dead. Peter had been put out and then John 21 restored to his discipleship. But you would say, well, Peter was a disciple. And yes, he was. You might, if you know your Bible a little better, say, well, over in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says that the Pharisees perceived that Peter and John, Peter being one of them, Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. So we'd say, well, he's a fisherman. He's a disciple. He's an unlearned and ignorant man. But I would point out in that verse, the Bible said, when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I like the word were because not only that's what they were, but it's a past tense word. They were unlearned and ignorant. All you have to do to understand that Peter was no longer unlearned and ignorant is read 1st and 2nd Peter.
Read about the lively stone. Read about the headstone of the corner. Read about the information about the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And you'll find out you're not reading the book of an unlearned and ignorant man. You say, what changed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not that his IQ shot up 50 points when he got saved, but a hunger for spiritual things in his life made him pass from unlearned and ignorant to knowing the Word of God. So there's a lot of things we would say about Peter. I want to introduce one to you that you probably never thought of, and that is this. Peter was a mathematician. Peter was a mathematician. Now, you're going to say, preacher, where in the world do you get that? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1. We just read it, verse number 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You ever learned your multiplication tables? You remember that? We're going through those with Erin in her homeschooling. Brings back terrible memories. I sweat and chill every time I have to give her multiplication tables. Peter was a mathematician. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. He said it back there too. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Peter liked this thing of multiplication. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. There's enough in that verse right now to last you a lifetime studying out. It was written by a person that was unlearned and ignorant. But once he got to know the Lord and the riches of the Word of God, it changed him. But he said in that verse, into the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know what Peter's desire was for every believer? That God's grace and mercy and peace in your life be multiplied. Peter was a mathematician. Now we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we saw in verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, he said, add to your faith. Add. Now that's a little easier than multiplying. But that's good because he asked God to multiply grace and mercy, because God can handle the multiplication tables better than us. Then Peter came down to us and he said, now you and I, we need to add to our faith. I'm thankful we got the easy part. You talk about the God that spun the stars into existence and spoke them and with his finger created them, and we try to count them, isn't going to happen. They keep finding more and more, and they're farther beyond where we can actually see. God has multiplied the stars. We'll relegate ourselves to adding. He said to Abraham, I'll multiply your seed. God can multiply. We can add. And Peter said, I want you to add something. I want you to add to your faith. Now, I believe I'm speaking to a majority of people this morning that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that's the foundation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And really, verse 1 through 4 talk about the foundation. The foundation is our faith. Putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. A lot of people are trying to get the wrong foundation. Well, my foundation is my church. My foundation is my good behavior. The Bible said there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we build that foundation, we've built upon a rock. All other ground is shifting sand. Or is it sinking? It's sinking sand, all right? All other ground is sinking sand. All right, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. And anything else you put your faith in is sinking sand. And it won't sustain, it won't hold. There's one foundation. Notice in verse number 1 what Peter called it. To them that have attained like precious faith. He could have just said like faith. But it's not just like faith. It's like precious faith. To you that believe, he said, he is precious. You realize what you have this morning, folks, by your salvation, by the faith in Jesus Christ, is a precious commodity. It's something that people in this world are striving for and looking for and not finding because the light just hasn't come onto them. There are folks that are trusting in all different kinds of things for their foundation, and yet here you and I sit this morning with no doubts and no qualms about it. We know where the way of salvation is. It's Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, we've got that foundation. Now, he says, now that you've got that foundation in verse number 5, he said, I want you to give all diligence to add to your faith. Now that we've got the foundation in verse 1 to 4, we build the framework in verse 5 to 7. You're familiar, you drive by and you see somebody building a house. They've got to put the foundation first. The framework isn't going to do any good unless they put the foundation down first. Some buildings have been built on a foundation that wasn't steady. And once they put up the walls and once they put the ceiling in and put the roof on it, after time, some of the house begins to settle and cracks begin to issue within the house. You've got to have a good foundation. We've got to have a foundation before we have anything. So when he says add to your faith, he's not talking about adding to your faith to get saved. There are folks that are trying to add to their faith just for a foundation. The foundation's Jesus Christ and him alone. He doesn't need our help, our assistance. We talked about that last week. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now we build the framework. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you building? Are you adding? He said, add to your faith. When Jesus Christ saved you, he took care of your sin. Your sin is gone. You're no longer a sinner by the definition of condemnation. But that's not where he left you and finished the job. Now he wants to make something of us. Now he wants to put something in this old dirty vessel, now that he's cleaned it out. He wants to put something good and pure and clean inside this vessel. But he doesn't do it arbitrarily. It's not an extracurricular event where God just says, all right, now that I've saved you, boom, I'm going to make you faultless and sinless and infallible. No, he says to us, now that I've done that, I want you to do something. I want you to add to your faith. Now when he says that, Peter says in verse number 5, beside this, giving all diligence. Brother Blunkall was with us back in September, and I don't know if it's these words, but he focused on that word diligence for a while. And you know what diligence means? It means to be in active pursuit of something. Diligence means to be working hard at something, and we work hard at many different things. We work hard on those things that our heart is in, that occupy our time and thoughts. You see people in society that are very diligent about very thing, an athlete's very diligent about exercising himself, people that in different things, they're diligent, they're focused on that. Peter said, I want you to be focused, I want you to be diligent on adding to your faith. Boy, what we could accomplish if we put as much energy into adding to our faith as we put into some other things that we are diligent about. So he said, beside all this, giving all diligence, working hard at it, being focused on it. He said, add to your faith. Let's look at the framework that we add to that foundation of faith. Now we're going to go through these 7 things that are listed. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. I would challenge you later to make note of these things and go home and reach. But these are the things that according to the Word of God, you and I are to be adding to our faith. We are to be diligently adding to it, which means these 7 things ought to be on our wish list. All right, you make a wish list. This is Christmas time's coming up. You make your wish list. God is telling us that these things ought to be the things that we desire to have. See, when you got saved, God erased you as a sinner and now made you a saint, but now he's got to work on our character. Now he's got to work on the inside. He's forgiven our sins. We're washed. We're clean. And our outside's changed dramatically. But now there are character flaws that we have to work on. Are there not? I hope nobody will sit here and say, well, this message isn't for me because I got nothing I need to add. I hope we all realize Peter's talking to all of us and saying, now that you're saved, now that you've got the foundation, I want you to build the framework. I want you to add to your faith. How are we doing this morning in adding to our faith? Notice what he says in verse number 5. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Again, now we're not talking about adding for salvation. We're talking about now that the foundation's laid, Jesus Christ, now that we're saved, now that we're born again, he's saying, I want you to throw some things into the mix. That word add really is talking about, you know, we think of building a building, and we talk about putting one brick upon another, and that's what it says, add to faith virtue and to faith knowledge. There's kind of a wall going up, you can see it. But I also think of it this way, and I might be off base a little. I think about a woman making something with a recipe, and they're told to add this, and then add that. You're not really building something up this way, but you're making a complete whatever it is you're making. Whether it's a dinner or a dessert or whatever it is, you have to add those ingredients. Until you add all of them, it just isn't right. We've got 7 ingredients here that Peter tells us we need to add to make this thing right, to make it complete. We need to be adding to our Christian character. It's So let's look at these things that he talks about. He says, first of all, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, the simple definition, would be moral excellence. Moral excellence. You understand a lost person cannot have true virtue. You say, now, preacher, I know a lost person and they're a very moral person. I said moral excellence, not just morality. Well, they don't believe in abortion. They don't believe in homosexuality. They're against this and that. Yeah, but they don't have moral excellence. You can't have moral excellence until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because moral excellence is not just on the moral issues of society. As a Christian, there are a lot of things. We have a higher moral standard. Or we should have a higher moral standard. And there are things that the average moral person would not blink at that you and I say, that's not right. That's not good. That's not godly. If you want proof, turn on the television. What a lot of folks accept, well, there's nothing wrong with it. You ever heard somebody say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know what the problem is? No virtue. No moral excellence. They're going by society's level, and by society's level, they're more moral than others, but not virtue. Peter's saying, I want you to be so clean that God can use you. I want you to be a clean vessel. I want moral excellence. Moral excellence means that, or virtue means moral excellence, but then it also means strength and courage. See, it's one word that can't be just broken down into one other term. That's why new Bibles just don't work. You can't take these old words and then just change it to one other word. Virtue means moral excellence. But let me ask you this. When the woman with the issue of blood came and touched Jesus' garment, and he perceived that virtue was gone out of him, do you think that was moral excellence? It wasn't. It was strength. It was cleanliness. It was purity. So the word virtue has more than one definition. You can't take one word and replace virtue. Virtue means all of those things together. When she touched Jesus Christ, she was made whole. She was made clean. The virtue passed from him to her. Now, if you're not saved, you can't get his virtue. So you're going to have a watered-down estimation of moral excellence, a watered-down sense of virtue. Peter said to you and I, now that you're saved, I want you to add to your faith virtue. Our life ought to be showing the moral excellence, the strength, the courage of Jesus Christ in our life. You say, preacher, how do you add that? By going to church. By reading your Bible. By fellowshipping with believers. By rejoicing in the things of God. By saturating our life every day. We can't walk around but saturating our things with the things of God and the thoughts of God. That's how you can't attain moral excellence if you're not saturating your thing with the things of God, because when you're not doing that, you're picking up the things of the world, whether intentionally or unintentionally. At the work, at the school, wherever, at the store, at the shop, you're picking up everything the world has to throw at you. And that takes you down a level from virtue. So Peter said, add to your faith virtue. Now, I don't know about you, That sounds to me like it ought to be step number 11 on the ladder, not number 1. But he says, add to your faith virtue. Then he says in verse number 5, and add to virtue knowledge. Now, you know that when the Bible says knowledge, it's not talking about a secular knowledge. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But the Bible is focusing on spiritual knowledge. And it's not a spiritual knowledge of facts. It's not saying, know how old Noah was when he got into the ark. Know how many animals got in there. Know how tall Habakkuk was. All right? He could stand upon his watch, though. He was pretty small. Anyways, some of you aren't getting that. Not the facts of the Bible, not the facts of information. People want to go to every revelation seminar and conference to get all the things about it. That's not the knowledge that he's talking about. He's talking about the knowledge of Scripture that gives you a knowledge of God. The knowledge of things that give you a knowledge of God. Having a knowledge of the things of the world is fine. We need that. We need to know how to live in this world and exist in this world and get around in this world. But the knowledge that Peter's talking about is not telling you to go home and read a science book, not telling you to go home, read a history book, which, again, nothing wrong with that. But Peter's saying we need to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, the knowledge of spiritual things. The kids downstairs in Sunday school are memorizing Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. They're doing a great job. You know why you put the Word of God? So that one of these times when those kids are 14, 15, 16, and they're out there in this world, and they're being bombarded by something around us, I want something to come into their mind. I want them to remember something they learned, and I want it to be the Word of God. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. We explain the verse to them so they know what it's talking about. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We need the knowledge of the Bible, because that's what's going to help us exist on Monday. That's what's going to get us through Tuesday when we're not in the fellowship of believers and not around. That's how we get through Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So Peter said, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. How are we doing on the knowledge? Again, reading the Bible, not just to gain information and be able to name the 12 disciples or this or that, but to get the mind of Christ, that we can live in a way that pleases Him. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. The other word, temperance, means control, self-control. We think of temperance as meaning, well, I'll resist the urge to drink. I'll resist the urge to use drugs. I'll resist the urge to smoke. I'll resist the urge to cuss and swear. And that's good. But can I tell you that biblical, what Peter's talking about adding goes much deeper than that. He's talking about a temperance, a control of passions, a control of appetites. And I don't mean eating, but I mean physical, spiritual, fleshly appetites. Controlling those things. The control of our thoughts. The control of our actions. That's what temperance is all about. Having self-control over the temptations that come our way that the devil throws at us. Having that ability to say no to things. To be moderate. Temperate means to be moderate. To not be overboard. To be moderate in our love of and use of the good things in this life. Again, the devil, I'm talking to a group of people that the devil's not, when you walk out the door, the devil's not going to come up, show up with red horns and a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork and tempt you to do something terrible and awful. Because you've been saved long enough and you know better, you're not going to do that. So what does he do? He gets you sidetracked with good things. He gets us deceived by being not moderate, not temperate, but throwing ourselves completely into something that maybe takes us away from God. That maybe takes Him off the throne when the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. So we need to learn to be temperate. See, the world's philosophy is simply this. You can't have too much of a good thing. Can I tell you, you can? You can have too much of a good thing. I love hockey. I'd like to go to every single hockey game there is. Wouldn't that be too much of a good thing? It's something that I can enjoy. It's something that's not sinful isn't of itself. But I could get overboard. I could spend too much money. I could spend too much time. I could put too much of my thought into it. And that's just something that I might be tempted with. It might be different for you. But that's what it's talking about. Being temperate. Having some self-control. In other words, dealing with the pleasures of life. Dealing with the pleasures of life. There are so many things that would demand our time and attention, our love and our affection. And the Apostle Peter said this, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Then he says in verse 6, and to temperance, I can't even pronounce the word. I don't like the word. Patience. I preached on that a little bit Wednesday night when we were talking about, in our discipleship course, we were talking about temptation. Patience. Adding to your faith, patience. Now let me say this. This patience is not talking about patience in a traffic jam. It's not talking about being the third car back at the McDonald's drive-thru and it's taking forever for the people in front of you to get done. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough test of patience for me right there for me to flunk the course. But that's not what this is talking about. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 5? It says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. So if we want to define the word patience in the Bible, all we got to do is look at Job. What do we find? We find a man sitting on the ground, covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, with his seven friends standing, or his friends sitting around him saying, curse God and die. You've brought this upon yourself. You've been a hypocrite all these years, and God knew it, even though we didn't spot it. And his wife is saying, curse God and die. You have heard of the patience. What is the patience of Job? Patience in the face of trials. Patience in the face of tribulations. Not in the face of people, traffic, though people can be a trial many times. But patience in the face, that's what spiritual development is all about. That's why it's getting about halfway down through the list. Because patience is a difficult thing to have. To go through a trial and have patience. But the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work. When you and I are going through some kind of trial or test or temptation, you know what God wants from us? Patience. We'll find out why in just a minute when we get to the next one. But God wants us to have patience. Not to be quick to react. Not to be quick to yell out for help. Now that doesn't mean sometimes we say, God, why? God, help. Peter was going down under the water when the waves got around him and he said, Lord, save me. He cried out when he needed to. Sometimes we need to do it. But we need to learn to have patience. We don't need a quick... We're Americans. Nothing should take that long. Nothing should take... I mean, since Phyllis is retired, I sit at the bank drive-thru window just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm kidding. But nothing should take that long. We want everything, at least I do, I want everything to be fast and in its place and right time and do it and get this thing through. And the Lord says, I want you to have a perfect work. I want you to have patience. And that's how we add to our faith. See, Christian, you're well past struggling with those big sins. You're well past some of those different things like that. But these things are down on our level. Having knowledge, having virtue, having patience. Patience. Peter says, add to your faith patience. Then he goes on to say in verse number 6, and to patience, godliness. You know what godliness is? God-likeness. That's what godliness. God-likeness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you have something to strive for right there? Don't we have something to shoot for right there? Let this mind be in you that was... We're supposed to think like God. Not WWJD. Not what would Jesus do. What would Jesus think? Not just the actions that come out, but the thoughts that are mulled around in the mouth. What would Jesus think? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says we're to add godliness. Don't you know, a lot of folks that you know that claim to be Christian that are not godly. Now, hopefully they're not in this room, but you know Christians that profess to know Christ and their life is just, nobody would in a survey say, would you call that person godly? But that's what Peter's saying we ought to strive for. And again, this is something, you don't get saved and all of a sudden you become godly. No, this is something Peter's saying you need to add to your faith. It's not an extracurricular activity. You're to be diligently seeking, adding these things to our faith. Godliness, God-likeness. See, we talked about patience. Did you know God's a patient God? The Bible says He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is a patient God. God is a knowledgeable God. God is a virtuous God. If we're going to be God-like, we've got to have the attributes of God. They're not given to us at salvation. At salvation, we're given eternal life. Then God wants to do something with us. Not just settle for that once filthy but now clean vessel. Now He wants to do something with it. And too many times believers are just dusting themselves off once they get saved and say, well, this is great. I'm going to heaven. Now let me go. Let me live my life. Let me do my thing. Don't bother me. And Peter says, I want you to add. Add to patience, godliness. Godliness. To live above the petty things of life. Aren't you just, I don't know, amused isn't the right word, overcome? When you hear the world, the people of the world talking about things that just consume them, that are just ridiculous and worthless and not worth the effort or the worry. But because they have nothing else to do, they focus on these petty little things of life that are no thing, but they focus on them and they're diligent about those things. And Paul said, add godliness. Godliness will take us above. Not that we're above people or above the thing, but we just don't consume ourselves with the things that the lost society is consumed with. We're adding godliness. Then he goes on to say in verse number 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And maybe that's a little softer thing, I don't know, but it's still necessary. Adding to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now that's pretty easy to understand. It's tender or special affection for fellow believers. Tender or special affection for fellow believers. Peter is telling these folks that are saved by like precious faith, now that we're there, we ought to add to our faith these things. And one of the things is brotherly kindness. 1 Peter chapter 1, look back if you would. Chapter 1 is just a few pages back in verse 22. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter mentioned this in his first epistle. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's salvation. That's the foundation we're talking about. Unto unfeigned, unfeigned means not fake. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart. He could have ended the sentence there. Fervently. Kind of like that diligence in 2 Peter chapter 1. Desiring and going after a tender and special affection to fellow believers. Folks, you understand right now that you're saved, and those of us that are gathered here this morning are saved. We are children of the same Father. We're children of the same Father. We ought to treat each other that way. Not like some families, but like the family of God. We're children of the same Father. We're servants of the same Master. We're all in this together. We're all trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to encourage one another. We are members of the same family. Members of the same family. You were adopted into the household of God by faith. Now we can cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. We are travelers to the same country. We're all on our way to heaven. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're on our way to heaven. We're secure in it. We're assured of it. We're promised it. It's sure we're going to get there. We're just on our way right now. We're not trying to trip each other up, knock each other down. We're trying to build one another up and encourage one another as we're on the same road to the same place. And we are heirs of the same inheritance. We're heirs of the same inheritance. There's a crown of life waiting for us. We're on the same team. We're on the same page. You know what Paul, you know what Peter is saying? Add to this mix, add to these things, brotherly kindness. Then lastly, he says number 7. In verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. He said, what's the difference between brotherly kindness and charity? And I would give this to you, and I'll let you research it and search it out yourself. Brotherly kindness is to the household of faith. Charity is to those outside the household of faith. That's the difference between the two. Brotherly kindness is to the household of faith. Charity. You know what Paul said? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding blast and a tinkling cymbal. Why? Because the unsaved world isn't going to pay any attention. Charity is about the unsaved world. Charity is about those outside. Brotherly kindness is about those inside. Now, we're to have great charity toward those of the household of faith too, but charity is a bigger scope than brotherly kindness. Now, again, I hope you see, when people take that word charity and bring it down to love, they have destroyed the meaning of the word. Now, I know our society today, when we think of charity, we're thinking about a free handout. That's not biblical charity. But charity is brotherly kindness that extends beyond the family. It's not love. People are running around with that love, 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 and they're missing the Word of God. They're missing the point. They're missing what they're supposed to add to the faith. Brotherly kindness and then charity. That goes without the walls. That goes beyond the walls of the church building. And helps lost people. And I'm not talking about fixing their flat tires or paying their electric bill, though sometimes that comes into play. But having a heart of charity for those that are lost. Having a concern for them. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, defined the word charity as love of goodwill. Love of goodwill. Not just love, but love of goodwill. Desiring and looking for and longing an opportunity to do something good to someone else. That's charity. How are we doing on adding to our faith? How are we doing on giving all diligence, not just to be saved and enjoy it, but something better than that? Something about adding each day, adding, putting in a new ingredient, as if it were, putting another block on top, building the framework on top of the foundation. Verse number 8. If we do that, here's the future. Verse number 8. For if these things, what things? The seven things he just listed. He says it again down in verse number 10. At the end of verse 10, for if you do these things, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Verse 15, moreover I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You think he's trying to get something across to us? He's listed these things, these seven things, and he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a desire for your life to be filled with God, that's what verse 8 is talking about, not to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. If you have a desire to have your life filled by God's goodness and blessing and presence, give diligence. Give diligence to add these seven things to your faith. Then there's the failure in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, he that lacketh, he that doesn't have, he that is not diligent, he that is not pursuing these seven things, the Bible says, is blind and cannot see afar off. Isn't that a description of the world today? They're blind and they can't see afar off. They're so busy focusing on right now, they're not considering eternity. Isn't it sadly true of too many times of us in the Christian realm? We're so focused on today that we lose the view of eternity. We're so focused on what's happening right now, what there is to participate in, what there is to take part in, and all that's there, that we're losing the value of the future. And the future right now for you and I is to be adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And the knowledge temperance. It's to be adding these things that we not be blind to the future, that we might have the fullness and the presence of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we're not progressing in our Christian life and adding the things that need to be added, we grow stale. And as we grow stale, we lose the vision of God. We lose the closeness of God. We lose the fellowship with God. And we forget that we've been purged from these things. And we go back to them. Peter said in verse number 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. How's your addition this morning? How are you doing in adding these things to your faith? Let's stand together, every head bowed and every eye closed.